Okay, we tried this in the first service, and I don't know if it's just the mix of people that come that attend the first service or what, but you can respond to me in loud if you want. I mean, okay, so when you see the title of this morning's sermon, what one word immediately pops to your mind? Zombies. Who said that? Debbie Best said it. Everybody write that down. Debbie Best said zombies. That's right. That's exactly what I was going for. I had to test it out on my children to make sure that you guys would get this. Okay. Now, that seems like a very odd thing for a pastor to say from the pulpit on a Sunday morning. I realize, but let me connect it to where we're going this morning. Zombie movies are just everywhere. If you do a Google search, you will find all kinds of these things, ranging from the ludicrous to the gory to the cheesy to the funny to the nasty. And there's probably not a lot of zombie movies that I would recommend at all. But that being said, I mean, I've been to Haiti. I know kind of I've learned the origin of where this whole idea of zombies came about. But here's the idea for those of you that are not into these things. A zombie is a person who has, through some mysterious kind of weird way, in a movie it could be like a nuclear accident or some virus gets out or I don't know what's going on, but somebody dies. And so their mind is gone, but their body somehow comes back to life, and then they're just like these mindless creatures that go all around the place looking to attack people and sometimes eat them, you know. So you got these people, they're like, you know, they don't think, they don't respond when you call their name. They're in their minds, they're dead, they're gone, and they're just walking around with these bodies trying to catch people, and it's really scary sometimes. They come around corners and stuff. And these movies, there's so many of them these days. It's just getting crazy. And the ones that they're making are just getting more and more ludicrous. I think my kids brought this to my attention, that there's a new movie out called Pride and Prejudice and Zombies. I don't recommend this movie. By the way, parents, this is a teachable moment. Always go to Plugged In Online. If your kids want to see a movie, go to Plugged In Online and read the Christian perspective of the review before you send your kids with the money to the movie. Anyway, Pride and Prejudice and Zombies, they've taken Pride and Prejudice and mashed it up with a zombie movie, and yeah, okay. The point of this is, in many ways, what we're going to learn this morning from this text is that Christians are, dare I say it, we are reverse zombies. What do I mean by that? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Here we are. We know that we're in a sin-cursed body that is going to die. Unless the Lord returns, we are going to die. Scientists have predicted that one out of every one person in this room at some point will die. Unless the Lord returns, we are going to die. Okay. And yet, okay, so a zombie is like a person whose their brain is gone, but they're still alive. They're walking around, right? And so a Christian is like a reverse zombie. We're in these bodies that are going to die. They're slowly, ever since Genesis chapter 3, right? When after God said, you know, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that in the day that you eat of it, Adam and Eve, you shall surely die. And they ate of the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. And that kicked off a series of events in their physical makeup and whatever. And they died years later. Not immediately. They died. And every human being since then has died. Even the ones that Jesus or Elijah or Elisha brought back to life temporarily, those people eventually again died. The only human being that ever walked the face of the planet that died, that rose again and that never went to death, was Jesus himself. And he kicked down the door of sin and death, so that we could, those of us that trust him as Savior, that we could enter into the newness of life in this world, but also in eternity. It's a wonderful truth. But we are a people who are stuck in these bodies of death that are going to die, and yet God's word tells us that in our mind, in our spirit, we'll get to this, the non-physical part of who we are, that we can actually grow and change, and we can become more like Christ. We can grow in wisdom and understanding of who God is. And it can affect what happens, what we do with our bodies that are dying. So I want to dive into this today and talk about how this all works out. Before we do that, let me just say this. This is possible, as we shared last time, because the Apostle Paul has informed us of the reality that we've been transferred from the kingdom of Adam, the kingdom that is marked by sin and death, the kingdom that we're born into. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of Adam, if we're in Christ, into the kingdom of Christ that is marked by grace and eternal life. When Jesus died and rose again, he was released from the kingdom of Adam and he established his own kingdom. And that one act allowed everyone who has faith in him to be secure in the fact that as he died, we have died to sin. And as he rose from the dead, we also arose to the newness of life in him, in Christ Jesus. And Paul eventually concluded in Romans 6:11, which we studied last time, he gave us the first imperative verb. And it wasn't like an action that we had to go like do with our hands and feet. It was something that we were to consider and think about in our minds. He said, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Reckon yourself, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a problem here that he's going to solve in these next verses. The problem is, brothers and sisters, as I look around the room, and I know many of you, and you would say this about yourself, it's not something I'm making up. And you would say this about me, it's not something that you're making up or I'm making up. We're all sinners. So if we're considering ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, how is it that we go on sinning? What's that all about? Well, he's going to get intensely practical here, and that's where we're going to turn our attention to today. In other words, how do we live and become like Christian, zombies, Christian reverse zombies? You know, we've got these bodies that are wasting away, but our minds are being renewed day by day. How do we live that out? And that's what this message is all about. So here's where we're going this morning. In Romans chapter 6, 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul transitions from doctrine to practical application. In this text, Paul teaches us how to live out the reality that we are dead to sin. Okay? He is about to get... We've gone through all this indicative stuff, all this. This is who you are. This is what happened. You were born into sin, and then there was justification through Christ. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're now out of the kingdom of Adam, and you're into the kingdom of Christ. And he's talked a whole bunch about the things that are realities, but they're all kind of realities in our spiritual life. On paper, they're realities. Now he's going to get really super practical in applying that to how we actually move our hands and feet, where we direct our eyes, our thoughts. It's going to get really practical really quick here in Romans chapter 6. Okay, so I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to let you off the hook. I didn't do this till the end of the first service, okay? This happens to me a lot. Here's some inside baseball. So I originally intended to preach on Romans 6, 12 through 14. That's the passage for this morning. And then I thought, as I was going through the preliminary study, I thought, oh, there's not enough here. I'm going to have to go through verse 15 or something, or 16 or whatever. And then as I started going through the study, I realized, no. Wait a minute. There's way too much in Romans 6, 12, 13, and 14. So the reality of the situation is if you're looking at the outline going, Pastor Scott, there's a lot of blanks here, and you just keep talking. I'm going to let you off the hook. We're only going to get through point one today. It's true. We're only going to get through point one. So if you're sweating right now over the number of blanks, happy Valentine's Day. We're only doing point one this morning. All right, let's get into it. In Romans 6, 12 through 14, there's three points, really. I'm only going to cover the first one. The first is a general principle, and then In verse 13, he's going to get very specific, and then in verse 14, he's going to make a truth claim, and I just want to cover this first general principle, and that's this. The general principle is, if you are in the kingdom of Christ, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior from sin, if you've turned away from doing life your way and you've turned toward doing life Christ's way, then don't live like you're in the kingdom of Adam. Don't live like you're in the kingdom of Adam. And he's going to give us some specific meat to hang on those bones, okay? In other words, verse 12 says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." This is a very, very, very interesting verse. That's why we're going to spend so much time on it. So let's look at it. Here's the verse right here. And I want to focus first of all upon this word reign. Reign. Okay, you might circle that in your outline. I've printed the text in there. Reign. Now what that means, reign, means to exercise authority, to be king, or to rule over. Okay? It's not a very difficult concept for us to think about, but what this is saying, what this passage is saying, or at least implying, is that there is a tendency on our part, even as saved people, even as people who have trusted Christ as our Savior from sin, there is a tendency on our part to allow our mortal bodies, this body that we live and move in and we walk and talk and think, we have a tendency to allow our mortal bodies to be reigned by sin, to be dominated by it, so that when people see our lives, they're not seeing Christ-likeness coming out, they're seeing sin. And Paul says, no, do not therefore, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Now, so we have to understand what reign is. It's to exercise authority, be king or control. Now, let's go back to the text. I want to point out some other things here. There's a couple of different subjects to this compound sentence. I'm going to get all English grammar on you here, okay? First of all, we see a couple things going on. There's your mortal body, right? And then there's you. There's your mortal body and you. And Paul here, as other places in Scripture, seems to be making a distinction, a delineation, a separation between your mortal body and you. Okay? It says, well, let me finish this out here. Okay, so we also have another verb going on, to make you obey or to make obey. And we see that the you is connected to the word reign, and the mortal body is connected to the to make obey. Okay? So what's going on here is you are not to let sin reign. Okay? We'll talk about what you is in a minute. You are not to allow sin to reign. And your mortal body seems to be focused on trying to make you obey its passions. Okay? That's kind of what we see going on here. A couple different subjects and verbs to the this compound sentence. Okay. Now let's talk about that. The first thing that we see is this. Subtitle here kind of reminds me of a pamphlet that you would get in health class in school, right? Your mortal body and you. Okay. What is he talking about? What's he talking about when he's talking about these two different things? Well, I'm going to be very general here. I don't want to get real specific, but let's just talk about it this way. This passage and God's word as a whole seems to indicate at a bare minimum level that you as a human being, you as a person, you as that which God made in his own image, are comprised or made up of at least two things, physical stuff and non-physical stuff. I know this is really scientific and technical, right? Physical stuff and non-physical stuff. Now, the Bible uses all kinds of language to describe this, and this language has caused some in Christianity, in the realm of Christianity, to become confused. Let me give you some examples here. If you might jot this down, Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Now, Jesus, God the Son, seems to be using language indicating that we are made up of, as people, we are made up of at least a body and a soul. The soul would be the non-physical component, and the body would be the physical component. There's other places that we see in Scripture too. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul here seems to indicate there's three parts. There's spirit and soul and body. Okay? Don't get all lost in this discussion here. I'm just making a point. Luke writes in Luke 10:27, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, we can categorize these. You know, the heart is not, he's not talking about that thing that's pumping blood in your chest. He's talking about the seat of where you're making decisions and thinking things through, your heart. Talking not about the muscle that pumps blood. And your soul, again, that's a non-physical part. Now, strength, we would associate that with our physical body, although you might argue that we're talking about spiritual strength, whatever. But let's just say it's part of the physical body. And your mind, we could be talking about your brain there. We could also be talking about your thinking, you know, that's going on, which is not really a physical thing so much. But anyway, whether you believe that the body is made up of two things, body and soul, or three things, or four things, or 87 things, whatever, there are some preachers out there that make a lot of hay on dissecting a human being into their various component parts and then preaching about what all those component parts do and everything, and they use data that I can't find in the Bible. So I'm just sufficing it to say this morning, long argument to say, you're made up of physical and non-physical stuff. Simple, right? Now, I want to be honest and say that when somebody gets really technical about what the soul versus the spirit is and what this versus that, I get a little bit uncomfortable because they use, again, sanctified imagination sometimes. But let me say this. The non-physical part of you died to sin. When Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, "Consider yourself dead to sin. You are to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." What he's talking about there is the non-physical part of who you are. There's evidence of this coming up. Okay? So just know that there's a non-physical part of you, and that part is completely dead to sin. Dead to sin. Well, how do we know that? Well, let's move on to the next part, and the logic will bear itself out. The next part is this, is the physical part of you, this is your body. It's stained by sin, it is conditioned to the kingdom of Adam, and it will die. The physical part of who you are is stained by sin, conditioned to the kingdom of Adam, and it will die. Now, I get all that from a couple of words that are in this verse. First of all, we see the word mortal. Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." Now, when I was a kid, back in the day where you had to, young people, pay attention, we actually had to get up off the chair and go and turn the knob on the TV to change the channel. It was the dark ages, really. But I used to watch this TV show called The Super Friends, right? The Justice League and Wonder Twin Powers and all this kind of stuff. And, one of the things that made some of the superheroes in that show kind of interesting was that they couldn't die. They were immortal. So it's pretty obvious to us, even growing up, that we understand the difference between someone or something that's someone that's immortal, at least theoretically, and someone who is mortal. Someone who is mortal is going to die. That's what mortal means. It means that they are susceptible to being killed or to death. And Paul does not say, listen, I'm using kind of a weird argument here, but what Paul does not say is, "Let not sin therefore reign in your body." He doesn't say that. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The word in Greek means the same as it means in English. It means susceptible to death. Okay, so what did we say before? We said that God made us in Genesis 1 and 2. He made us very good. He made us with a physical body. He made us with a non-physical element. Put those two things together, made a person. He said, don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve ate. And so began a long succession of death. Mortal bodies dying, one right after the other, generation after generation, until we come up to today. And even yesterday, we witnessed a great man in our nation's government, Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, die unexpectedly while he was on vacation. Just pass away. He died. Our bodies are mortal. And the Bible even bears it out. I already read this, 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. The Bible proves, it shows evidence over and over, we are going to die. Now, the very fact that Paul somehow distinguished between you, the word you, and your mortal body, notice that it means something, okay? It means that we're going to die. They're stained by sin. The consequence of that is death. Now, the other thing that I said is that that we're conditioned to the kingdom of Adam. And what do I mean by that? Well, I get that from that word in the text that says passions. To make you obey, the mortal body wants you to make you obey its passions. Okay, here's the reality of the situation. I know this is obvious, but it's worth us thinking through. We are born into the kingdom of Adam. In other words, we're born into sin. We're born with unsanctified minds. We're born with sin-stained bodies. And as we grow up, as we live in this culture, in this world that we're living in, we learn stuff about what feels good to our mortal body, what brings it happiness, what maybe it's, again, it's the stuff that we talk about all the time. It could be wealth, or it could be pleasure, or it could be leisure, or it could be comfort, or it could be fame, money, whatever. But we grow up in the kingdom of Adam, and we are thinking that those things are going to somehow satisfy us. And when we come to the end of that rope and we realize we by God's grace and according to his plan, we meet the living God. We have a run-in in our lives with Jesus Christ, and we give our lives to him. Those passions, those things in our lives, those desires that we grew up with that conflict with the Word of God, the will of God for our lives, those passions still remain as part of our mortal body. And so this sets up a conflict between the non-physical part of ourself, which Paul's saying you, the non-physical part of ourselves that is dead to sin and is to not allow sin to reign in the mortal body, and the mortal body that wants us to make us obey its passions. I love Oreo cookies, by the way. And I don't know how many times I've told myself that I won't eat Oreos anymore. Now, this is a dumb example, but my mortal body really wants Oreos. And I'm telling you what, man, it's a real deal. When you're at you're standing there at the Kroger going, I know I shouldn't. I have the money to pay for the Oreos. They're right there. They're double stuffed and they're on sale. I'll eat like 3 or 4 and then give the rest to the kids. That's what I'll do. Whatever, justification, rationale, whatever. Our mortal body wants to have us obey its passions. That's where I'm saying that we're conditioned. We're conditioned to the kingdom of Adam. Now, that is all encapsulated very well, this whole struggle between the mortal body, the flesh, the Bible also calls it the flesh, and this, the part of us, the non-physical part of us that has been, that's dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, it's all encapsulated right in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, you might jot that down, I'm going to put it up on the screen. Galatians 5, there's a dichotomy that exists here, and we see what's going on. Look, Galatians 5, 19 through 24, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is kingdom of, what's going to be described next is very typical kingdom of Adam living. And if you don't believe me, just look around at our culture today, and the things that I'm about to describe are things that are very indicative of the culture that we live in. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping something more than God, right? Putting something above God. Sorcery. I'd love to do a sermon on what sorcery is. Man, that would be fun. It really would. It'd probably run me out of the church. But I really think I've got it nailed down in my mind anyway what that is. It took me a while to figure it out. Anyway, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's the first part. This is what the kingdom of Adam is like. This is not for everybody, okay, but a lot of these things on the screen, I'm sure that you can at least relate to as a person. Yeah, my passions, I'm tempted to do some of those things. I'm tempted to live like that from time to time, okay? But, contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. What is produced by someone who is walking in the Spirit of God, walking according to the Spirit of God, is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think it's good for us as people to remind ourselves that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. That could mean a lot of things. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. That's directly related to the passage that we're in today. Have crucified the flesh with its passions, there's that word again, and desires. Okay, where am I going with this? Well, let me say it this way. Like a drug addict who remembers the pleasures of the high, or like an alcoholic who remembers the pleasures of being drunk, or our mortal bodies are conditioned to the pleasures of the former kingdom, the kingdom of Adam. And our conditioning is not limited to the five senses alone. That's not what we're talking here. It also includes our thinking on such matters, our thinking on things of life. We've learned as people in the flesh to avoid truth and believe lies. We have. We've learned as people to do stuff like this. How easy is it when somebody confronts you, which is something that we're supposed to do as Christians to one another when there's sin or there's conflict, a loving, tender thing to do is just gently come up to someone and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, things just aren't right between us, you know. Are we okay? Is there something kind of between us, or what's going on? And you know that there's something there. You know that you're in conflict with that person, but how easy is it in that moment to just say, no, everything's fine. We're good. That's the part of you that's conditioned by the kingdom of Adam. Because the truth is, God's word says that, you know, we're supposed to speak truth in love to one another. Put off falsehood. Speak truth one to another, right? It connects us as a body. It brings us together. It builds unity among believers. And yet, this flesh stuff is not just limited to the things that we feel with our five senses and stuff, but it's also kind of also feeds into the way we think. Now, you may conclude from all this that we as believers are somehow trapped unfairly in these bodies of sin, right? And that these mortal bodies that are stained by sin, but there's very good news in this next part of the analysis of this verse, and that's this. The non-physical part of you is enabled by God to decide how the physical part will live. This is actually spectacular, stupendous, wonderful news. okay? It's good stuff. Look at what the verse says. I'm still in verse 12. Romans 6, 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. What Paul is saying, just by giving us that command, is he's saying it is possible for the part of you that died to sin to override, to have control over, to master, if you will, the physical part. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that that part of you that died to sin and is now alive to Jesus Christ, and folks, this is all empowered by God and driven by the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'm not advocating here a works righteousness, okay? I'm not. But what Paul is saying is because now that we've been transferred into the kingdom of Christ and that non-physical part of us has been broken free from the bondage of sin and death, we're to consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. That part of you is now in the driver's seat and can have and can work in such a way to not allow sin to dominate, to reign over, to rule this mortal body. Isn't that wonderful? That is the truth. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, this is why I'm only going to get through point one, that we are living in a world at this red-hot moment that teaches something completely different. It teaches a very victimhood kind of disease model mentality where I can't control myself. I can't stop drinking to get drunk. I can't stop taking drugs. I can't put off a sexual addiction or some proclivity that I have. I can't learn how to control my speech because it's a disease. You can go and you can look it up in psychological books and manuals at big colleges and universities, and it will tell you that the experts have determined that me doing the things that I do is not my fault. That's not what the Bible says. God tells us that the part of you that is in Christ, that is dead to sin, is in the driver's seat of this mortal body. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't still involved in the process. He most certainly is involved in the process. When we, who are dead to sin, and this is a very important thing for me to drive home this morning, when we, who are dead to sin, do commit a sin, it's the Holy Spirit that's bringing that to your attention, right? It's God at work. Maybe you've committed that sin to the point where you've got what the Bible refers to as a seared conscience, so that you've kind of justified it away and whatever, and you don't even see it as sin anymore. And so God works to send a fellow member of the body, one of you, to come to me and say, Pastor Scott, I just got to tell you, I think you're sinning when you do X, and you need to grow and change. And that part, that thing inside of you that goes, oh yeah, that is sin. That's the Holy Spirit revealing truth to you. And so God is still at work in this process. I'm not trying to teach a works-based righteousness or salvation or anything like that. God is still at work, but what God tells us for sure in this text is that we can live in such a way that is pleasing to Him while we are still in this mortal body, while we are still in this sin-cursed thing that's going to die. The non-physical part of us can work along with God to have mastery over it. This is good news. This is very, very good news. This is freedom. The disease mentality, the disease model that is foisted upon us by so much of our culture today is a road to nowhere. I have seen people bound by this thinking where they have just been told by professional after professional, you cannot escape from this disease that you're in. You're just going to have to be in therapy for the rest of your life, and you'll probably never get mastery over it. That is hogwash. In Christ, there is freedom. Freedom from the bounds of sin and death, and it's a very beautiful thing. Paul reflected on this in 1 Corinthians 9:27, a different letter to a different church, where he said, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul understood that it required effort. It required an understanding of God's word and working that out in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Now, I just want to stop right here and make a couple things before we go. Make a couple points. There is some language that's out in Christianity today that I can't wrap my mind around, okay? I can't seem to really fully understand it. And I'm going to just tell you what it is. I'm going to tell you what I think about it. And I'm just going to be honest with you and say, I haven't arrived on all this stuff yet. I'm still working it out. But there are people that use these terms, carnal Christian, and then another term that people use is a backslider. A carnal Christian is a person who has come to know Christ as their Savior, but they're living in sin. They're living in rebellion to God, and they know it, and they're comfortable with it. That's my definition. Perhaps you think of a carnal Christian as somebody else. A backslider is kind of the same thing. You know, somebody who, again, is walking with the Lord, claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but they're kind of at an all-time low in their walk with him. They're not walking with the Lord. And here's why I'm very uncomfortable with these terms. I'm very uncomfortable with these terms because if God is at work in a person's life, if they've become dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is functioning at all, and if they're at all within the context of a local church that's halfway healthy, right? Then a person, a follower of Jesus Christ, cannot be comfortable in their sin. In other words, we're in this kind of combat between the mortal body and the non-physical part that's been freed from sin, and so sometimes we do give in and we obey the passions of the mortal body. We do things that we ought not do. The Holy Spirit brings it to our attention. We should be miserable and not feel good about it again until we take the steps that the Bible prescribes of repenting, of turning around from that, of asking God to forgive us, possibly making restitution with a human being if we've wronged somebody on the earth, and beginning to work to put things into place so that that doesn't happen again. To actually take up the tools, the toolbox that God gives us in his word, Ephesians 6 and other places, to be able to do battle with sin. So I'm not comfortable. I do know that Christians sin. I'm one of them and I sin. I do know that. I get it. I have a very difficult time with the idea of a carnal Christian or a backslidden Christian for like a long period of time. And I don't even know what to say about long. That's how confused I am. But Ray, I'm going to describe it this way. This might help. Randy Patton is a pastor that I very much trust. He was born in Ohio, but he pastored much of his life in Indiana. He's involved in the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, ACBC. He's a mover and shaker in that movement. And I've heard him preach before, and what Randy Patton used to teach his people in his church about sanctification, about walking with the Lord, is we should strive. He taught his guys, you should strive for what he called no new lows. Here's what he meant by that. You're chugging along in the Christian life. You've come to know Christ as your Savior, and you start growing. You're reading the Word. You're in prayer. You're in fellowship with other believers, and they're challenging you to grow, and you're challenging them, and you're growing. And then you make some mistakes in your life, right? You sin. You're maybe even in a pattern of sin for a while, but then God brings that to your attention, and you biblically confess and repent, and you start heading back up this chart again and whatever, and then you sin again. And what Randy would say is, strive as hard as you can, guys, to so you hit this low over here. Don't go down to that level. You know, turn around quickly, you know, repent and confess quickly and start chugging up that thing again. So strive for no new lows. But when you see a believer who's just going down and down and down, getting lower and lower, and maybe even lower than they've ever been, it's like, I don't know what to call that person. And the Bible is pretty clear what we ought to do, you know, practice church discipline and all that kind of good stuff. So I'm uncomfortable with what to do with these terms, carnal Christian and backslider. It's clear that we as believers still sin from often we sin, but if the Spirit of God is working in us and we are truly one of His, then we should be uncomfortable in that sin and eager to deal with that sin God's way. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He said, you will recognize them by their fruit, and that's what we look for. I can't, as I look around the congregation today, I can't look into your heart. I don't have any kind of pastoral vision. That would be nice if God gave special glasses to pastors and I could look around and see who's saved. I can't. All I can see is what you are doing with your life. and try to make an assessment based on that. Okay. Last thing is this, and then I'm going to put up a little graph and pray. What's our motive? What's our motive? Understanding this non-physical, physical part, understanding the battle that's going on, and that we don't have to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. What's our motive? Well, it's Titus 2:14, which says, Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. God is carving out of us, brothers and sisters, a people for himself. I don't know if that thrills you, but man, it knocks my socks right off. And so we want to be effective tools in his hands. We want to be his people. And so we do strive to not let sin reign in this mortal body. Now, we just want to illustrate this graphically, and then we'll quit for the day. I'll pick this up in 3 weeks, my goodness. But I want to illustrate this graphically. Now, before, I had the kingdom of Adam and the kingdom of Christ separated, so don't think that I'm practicing heresy here. There are two distinct kingdoms, but I'm trying to illustrate what this text is saying kind of graphically, all right? So you can draw a little stick guy in the middle. That's to represent you. And it's representing the fact that there is a physical part of you, your mortal body, that is still kind of in the kingdom of Adam, not positionally or whatever, but it's stained by the kingdom of Adam. It's influenced still by the kingdom of Adam. And it's going to die as a result of being born into the kingdom of Adam. That's true. But then there's this non-physical part of you, call it your soul or whatever, that's dead to sin and alive to Christ. Now, I want to be very careful here and say that you are one complete person. It's not natural for you to be separated from your soul, okay? That's not a natural state. In fact, the Bible bears out that eventually when we die as believers, when we die, eventually God is going to reunite us with what? A glorified body that's free from sin and death. And so I don't want you to think about, well, I've got one foot in the kingdom of Adam, and I've got one foot in the kingdom of Christ. No, you are positionally, you are in the kingdom of Christ. That's true. But you are still in this mortal body that is influenced by and will die as a result of being born into the kingdom of Adam. Well, I'm going to stop right there for this morning and just say this, that, you know, if there's any application just to this first point, it's the encouragement, brothers and sisters, that in Christ we have the power to put off sin and put on godliness. Isn't that an encouraging thing? We don't have to live. In a group this size, I know that I'm looking out among people who have at least one besetting sin that you're struggling with. Something that is just, You're in turmoil over it. It's driving you crazy that you fall into it over and over again. You want to be free from it. You don't know how to be free from it. And I want to just encourage you to say that it is possible, and that you can find help in your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can find help with me. You can find help with our counseling ministry just by signing up for. Don't think of it as like this big therapeutic thing where you're coming and lay on a couch and tell me your childhood and stuff. That's not the way we do it here. We simply try to take God's word and apply it to real life problems. And if you're facing a real life problem, then the Bible has real life solutions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the way you made us, the way you love us, the way that you have set us free from sin and death by sending your Son to pay the price for us. Father, I pray that we would, in a more deep way than we have in the past, beginning this day, we would walk in the reality that we are free, we are dead to sin and alive to you, Lord, in your Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we don't have to let sin rule over us. Thank you for that. Help us to walk in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.